I want to introduce Colin. It's good to be together this morning. We want to welcome you, Colin, this morning, taking the time out to come and talk to us and share some truths beyond what we've already heard. Kind of known Colin for quite some time, on and off. And he's a man that's always impressed me. That's why I asked if he'd come and share. He's a man that's humble of heart. And he proved that for me this week. Because like you do when you have a guest speaker, I sent a message, said, oh, send me your bio and I can use that to introduce you. And often when you do that, you know, the response is a 3-page document. I did this. I've saved the world. I've solved hunger. And Colin's response was very humble. And this is what I like about him. He basically said, well, I don't really have a bio, but I love my church. Been part of it about 9 years. My wife's name is Rebecca, and we have 3 boys, Avery, Jordan, Mike. And that was it. So that's beautiful. It's underneath his T-shirt. Thanks for that, Colin. And I've always enjoyed when I've heard you sharing and preaching at church. Colin is one of the pastors at my church in Ottawa with Caleb and Julie, and Colin and Rebecca are part of the pastoral staff there. When I first met Colin, he was in industry working as a believer in a day job, serving the Lord. And the Lord's called him into more of a full-time ministry. But that helps me understand when we're called into ministry, you don't have to do years and years of college training. You know, God can take you from wherever you are and bring you in. So, Colin, that's just shown me how, quote, an ordinary person, not the ordinary, but an ordinary person who's doing a job, loves the Lord, loves the church, has called in to teach and to build the church. So we're looking forward to you this morning, helping us, encouraging us, and just building us up in the way of the Lord. Thanks, Colin.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Everybody doing good? I don't even feel like I need to preach after that. There was so much wisdom in the man of the hibiscus shirt. But no, I really do. I love any opportunity to be able to share God's word. And so just thank you to the team, the elders, pastoral team for having me today. Regards to from Caleb and Julie, from our team. Like Graham was saying, we have a local church. My church, we've been around for about 10 years now, or almost 11 years. And it really has been one of the great privileges of my life to be able to build the church. I've always been in love with church pretty much since I was a teenager. And we were in City Church together. It's good to see you. And that's how I know Kyle here, is we were in City Church and his brother was a boxer and very scary. And it was actually just running around in those halls that I really learned that, you know, the church is more than just 4 walls. It's a place where God's spirit indwells, and it's a place that can change the world. And I've just believed that since I was 14 years old. And so it's taken us on a whole lot of adventures. And so, again, I really do just count it just an honor and privilege to be able to share with you guys today and open up the word. I really believe whenever we open up the word of God, there's an opportunity for us to grow, to be transformed. And so I hope that as we kind of lean into this today, I've got kind of a short talk that I hope can be of encouragement to you guys today. So we're going to read Hebrews 6, okay? So Hebrews 6, kind of midway through verse 9, this is what it says. It says, we're confident that you're meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust, and he won't forget how hard you've worked for him or how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Now listen to verse 11. Our great desire is that you'll keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain what you hope will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and because of their endurance. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for us being together, and for just the privilege and honor that it is to be together in relationship and with your spirit. Blessing on each and every single person, a blessing on this community, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, look, there is a lot happening in the world right now. I mean, if we had a conversation with the 2019-year-old versions of ourselves, I think that we would be shocked to have a conversation with them and say, hey guys, like, so there's going to be this thing worldwide that's going to come and it's going to just mess with everyone. Oh, and then by the way, you're not going to be able to leave your house. Oh, and then by the way, as well, there's going to be this upheaval in Ottawa. Oh, and by the way, there's going to be a land war in Europe again. I think the 2019 version of us would be like, yeah, you're crazy. That will never happen in a million years. But we're facing a lot of societal upheaval. And I think what's interesting is this isn't the first time that there's been societal upheaval, but this is the first time that there's been this upheaval with more information than any one person can wrap their head around. Like, did you notice, like, kind of around COVID, everybody became like an investigative journal and like a statistician? Everybody had a fact, everybody had a statistic, everybody was digging in and knew like the real story, like whatever that meant. And don't worry, I'm not going to make this political. I'm sure there's already been enough of that over the last 2 years. But it was kind of like that, to the point where you almost want to just throw up your hands and be like, I just don't care anymore. Like, I'm just not sure. Like, has anybody ever had that conversation? Like, you're on one side of the argument and you're like, no, look, I've got this thing and this thing and this thing, and I've got this fact, and the person's like, I don't want to hear it. Or maybe even you've been a recipient of it and you're like, yeah, I just want to go to work, and all of a sudden, like, somebody's telling you about all of this information. Like, I just can't handle this right now. I just want to throw up my hands and just not deal with any of it. And this is the thing. There's been news outlets, podcasts, social media, conspiracy theory sites. And maybe if you subscribe to those, none of this is real. We're all in a simulation. I don't know. Like, there's been a lot of things happening that I think can almost make us just go, I just want to throw my hands up. I'm done. I'm out. And this is the thing. Sometimes it can actually be good to be indifferent on a certain thing, right? Like, it's not always bad to be indifferent on certain non-essential topics, right? Like what hibiscus or salmon shirt we should wear for the day. But what happens when we become indifferent about the things that truly matter, right? Like, what happens when we start to become, as the writer of Hebrews says, spiritually dull and indifferent? And I think that's where things can become problematic. What happens as Christians when we stop caring about things that we are told and commanded to care about? What happens as Christians when we stop believing the words of the Bible and the tradition that's been passed down to us? What happens when we kind of just become indifferent with some of the topics of today's society that might split a room? And see, I think this is where it's so important. And think about the writer of Hebrews. This guy is writing to a community that's been fractured, to a community that's been through a lot. And I don't mean just like the last 2 years a lot. Like, these people have been persecuted. There's been trials. There's been tribulations, to the point where a lot of these Hebrew believing Christians are actually going, maybe we should just go back to Judaism. Like, maybe we should just kind of wash our hands of it. And like, it just is what it is. And what we see is this passionate petition from the writer of Hebrews to go, no, don't be indifferent to the things that truly matter. Hang on to Jesus, hang on to his word. And what you see kind of come out of Hebrews is this beautiful motif of what it means to have endurance in the midst of challenge. And so the writer of this understands the situation much better than we can ever understand it, I think, or the majority of us. But I wonder for you, if I was to ask that question, what have you grown indifferent towards in this season? I wonder if you've grown indifferent to relationships. You know, you started off strong and now you're kind of tired of, maybe you were tired of screens, or just maybe even just the politics of the day divided you on certain issues, or the healthcare situations of the day, the COVID stuff of the day. And I don't know if it's appropriate to talk about this, if it's triggering, I'm sorry. I've heard that there's some really great counseling here. So just go to your pastor after. But maybe for you, it's been friendships and relationships, and you're just a bit indifferent. I wonder if you're maybe more indifferent to marriage. You know, what I've seen out of the last 2 years counseling people is there are so many marriages that have been put under pressure and under strain. And there were so many things that were small conversations when life was busy that became big conversations. And all of a sudden, I've seen so many people just go, you know, it doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm just done with it. I don't care what he says. I don't care what she says. I'm indifferent to it. Man, I wonder for you if it's maybe even church, this gathering, this meeting. Yeah, I'm just a little more casual than I used to be. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a beautiful Saturday when it's like 30 degrees and a men's breakfast. All right, maybe it's not you guys. But I wonder if there's maybe been some indifference when it comes to the conviction of Christ in the church, his rescue plan for humanity. I've seen so many people, I think this last few years, really kind of weeded out nominalism. And that's not necessarily a good thing. I'm not saying it's good that people left or anything like that. But at the same time, we have to look at that and go, man, have we in our hearts started to become indifferent to this? This gathering is so sacred. I mean, when you look at 2,000 years of church history, even through the first to the fourth century, this was a tradition that's been passed down, that's been costly, and also one that is going to inform the world of morality, that's going to inform the world of salvation. This is very existential. This is an important thing that we do each and every single Sunday and each and every single time two or more saints gather in his name. But I wonder if this has just become kind of like the everyday thing. It's just kind of a casual, yeah, that's what I do. But I wonder if we believe in what the church can do. And see, this is maybe perhaps the most dangerous thing about indifference. Indifference often isn't losing the will to believe, but it is losing the will to act. I've seen very few people whose baseline beliefs have changed on Christianity, but this season has changed how they act on it. Yeah, I know there's a God, but do you believe that he can work in your life? Yeah, I know that he heals, but do we believe that he can heal today? And I wonder, where have we maybe become spiritually dull and indifferent? And this is where we have to also understand the flip side of this is, in a, you know, protracted, hopefully once in a generation type season like we've been in, it's easy to become indifferent. And it also makes sense because indifference in the short term is attractive. Think about it like this. In the short term, indifference is safe. I don't have to expose myself to feelings that could hurt me or facts that could challenge me or truth that could transform me. So if I can just kind of stay, you know, ambivalent to everything and just kind of like float through, well, it kind of feels safe because there's nothing that can really hurt me if I'm indifferent. You know, not only that, in the short term, it's also comfortable. I don't have to take care or look out for anyone outside of my circle. You know, the interesting thing is I've seen this kind of phenomenon is everybody's circles has become smaller. Everybody's circle of concern has become smaller. Now, as Christians, we're called that everybody is our neighbor. And so our circle of concern as Christians is quite large, but I think in this season, it started to become smaller and smaller. And the interesting thing is when we start to live comfortable like that and we go, you know what, I don't really need to care about that. I don't need to care about that brother or that sister or this part of the fellowship or that person at work. All of a sudden, our circle becomes smaller and smaller until it's left with me. But in the short term, it feels comfortable. It also feels reasonable. I don't have to engage in an environment that I didn't choose and I didn't create. And it's kind of economical. I don't need to sacrifice or disadvantage myself for anyone's gain. So we can see in the short term, kind of tapping out or being indifferent, right? Just like what the Hebrew church was kind of trying to do, in the short term feels alluring. But look at what it does in the longer term. One, it steals your empathy. You stop caring and being able to see something from someone else's perspective. If there's anything that's been lost in this season, right, it's true Christian compassion and empathy. Being able to see people who are different than us, being able to see people, like think about Jesus' story with the Good Samaritan. What was that? It was being able to see somebody who had a hold on the truth, right? Because Samaritans believe they had the truth. Jews believe they had the truth. And yet it was being able to see past that difference to love and serve someone. And yet I think our empathy can be stolen when we start to become indifferent. Not only that, it steals your vision. You stop dreaming. Are your dreams still as big as they used to be, or have they been tailored down by time? Are you still believing for God to do something big in your life, in your career, in your ministry, in your family, in your workplace, with strangers that you come into contact with? You know, not only that, I think it steals our convictions and commitments. It weakens them. And I think even in a season like this, people's convictions have been weakened and it steals your strength. You know, I see a lot of people in this season who get lots of sleep, but who are still tired. There's a lot of people who get a lot of sleep, but are still tired. And it's crazy that when we become indifferent, easy things become really hard. And so this is why this is an important conversation. But in what this ends with, what living a life with indifference on the things that matter as Christians, what it ends with is a Christianity with no teeth. It ends with a Christianity that might occupy a place on a Sunday, but has no impact on a Monday. And so this is why this is so important. Now, if we could find conviction, that would be, I think, the antidote. Unfortunately, I haven't found a conviction switch in the human psyche. So if you know where it is, please let me know. In the stead of that, what I want to do is spend some time just asking us a few questions for reflection. Does that sound okay? Everybody still with me so far? Yeah? Okay. So that's what I want to do is maybe ask us ourselves some questions, kind of using Hebrews as kind of a structure for this, to really see where we can start to refine our conviction and not live in indifference. So my first question is this. Are you still loving people? Are you still loving people? Listen to what it says again in verse 11. It says, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. Our great desire is that you will continue to love people. Well, what does that infer? That you can stop loving people. And we can see under pressure in this community, the writer is reminding them to say, no, let's keep doing that. Let's keep being about others. Let's keep loving each other. And I think so often we can live without love, or we can retract our love from the people around us. And when we do that, we really grow cold to the power of salvation in living out the gospel in our lives. And so one of the greatest things that can pull us out of indifference is continuing to love people, because when you do, firstly, it helps others. It makes other people the focus of our lives. And not only that, it also refocuses on us as Christians on how loved we are. Because our ability to love each other, our ability to love our brother and sister, especially the ones that rub us the wrong way, because that's part of church as well, is being around people that sometimes you love but you don't like. I know it doesn't happen here, and that's okay. But for the other church, when you're encouraging them, let them know, right? Like that's what gives us the ability, is we remember, wait a second, before I'm offering anything to anyone else, I've received God's love first. And so it helps others. It refocuses our lives, that the thrust of my life is not about me, which is the Western story, is that my life begins with me and I'm the hero and I am the great person. But really the Christian story is I'm actually the guy who was beat up on the road and Jesus came to me. Jesus saved me. So when we love, it focuses us on others. It focuses our lives outward, and it reminds us of how much Jesus loves us. But you might be going, well, I don't feel like I'm in the place to love people. I just don't feel it. I've got something great, some great news for you. You don't have to. You don't have to feel anything about it. It's actually a decision that you make. Do you know there's times with my kids, I don't feel like loving my kids. I know that sounds terrible. But when you're up at like 4 a.m. in the morning and you've got somebody who's screaming at you, right? That's not a place where you go, oh man, I just don't feel like it. Oh, I'm just, it's so tough though right now. And look at my life. And it's just, no, we don't do that. We go, no, love is more than a feeling. It's a decision that you make. Jesus didn't feel his way to the cross. He decided to die for you. And that is love, a man who dies for his friends. And so in the same way, I think sometimes, although I'm not negating or diminishing anybody's feelings, we have to realize that love is feelings, but it's much more than that as well. And so you may be in a situation where you're going, I don't really feel like I've got the reservoir to do it. That is the very place where you understand the gracious power of God who enables you to make the decision to love. Husbands, we make the decision to love our wives. It's not the feeling of loving them. And so I think that we have to realize that conventional wisdom in our society right now says, take care of yourself and then take care of someone else. Now, we have to be careful to walk this with wisdom. Am I saying that you shouldn't take care of yourself? Absolutely not. But we live, I believe, in an overly therapeutic culture that says, I cannot take care of anybody until I take care of myself. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if that is your litmus test, one, I don't believe that that's in Christianity. And two, you're never gonna be able to take care of anyone. Because this will be, at least for me, is a lifelong struggle of taking care of myself. And see, as Christians, we make the decision to go, I might have some things in my life, I might have some things, and you should bring good people around, take care of yourself, do therapy, talk to a pastor, all great things. But that does not preclude you from loving someone. You don't get to check out from Christianity. And again, hear that with grace and compassion, that everybody's situation is different. And I'm not here writing a carte blanche, like on everybody's situation, like, man, I just had the most terrible time. I'm not saying you shouldn't take time for yourself. I'm just saying that in our culture, I think we go, I can't take care of someone until I'm okay. And yet Christianity says, as you take care of someone, you find what you are looking for. As you take care of someone, you find healing. You find wholeness. Why? Because as you do that, you start to see the character of God. And as you start to see the character of God, you start to be transformed by his character. And as you're transformed by it, you're closer to him and you start to understand who the Holy Spirit is in your life. And all of a sudden, you're walking in communion with God with a limp, but closer to him than ever. And so I think we have to ask that question. Am I still loving people? Where can you start loving someone today? This Sunday, you know the person who you're like, man, that's somebody that I don't want to talk to. Again, I know it's probably not here. It never does. And I've never been to a church where it happens, but I've heard it happen in churches. But how could we be that person to them? How could we do more than a token hello, but invite them into our homes? Oh man, well, that's gonna be annoying. Yeah, well, welcome to Christianity. Oh, I don't know, like they just run me out. But they're your brother, they're your sister. And see, this is where we really cut through all of the gray space of feeling good about this and actually just going, are we actually going to decide to be a group of men who makes the decision to love, who makes the decision that nobody in these seats is going to sit by themselves? Nobody is going to awkwardly look at their phone before and after a service starts. Nobody's going to be able to dash out, do the 50-yard dash. That's the quickest thing is the end of a service. Boom, like gone, right? Like, what would it look like if we took the time and the attention to say, hey, I'm here. I see you. How are you doing? Man, well, they might take advantage of that. Yeah. Lots of people take advantage of Jesus' love. Or my marriage. I mean, if I do that and I love, like, what about me? Well, guess what? Your marriage is an other-centered union. You're called to submit to each other. So before you can decry what you don't have, love in itself is the very risk of taking everything and going, I'm putting this in your hands. Whether or not you do anything with it, I'm just here to love you. That's Christian marriage, by the way. So what might that look like if we made the decision? Are you still loving people? Or have you grown a little bit cold and a little bit indifferent? Here's another question that we can ask ourselves. Are you still taking risky steps of faith? Now, I do understand that saying risky in faith is, you know, a bit of a misnomer because it can't really be risky if God is in it. Just follow the logic. But, you know, I've heard it said, right? There's an adage that in sales, you're only as good as your next sale. I think that in some ways, we can almost say in Christianity, it's only as fulfilling and exciting as your next faith step. But when was that? Like, when was the last time you really just went like this and went, God, I need you to come through. God, I really need you to come through on this one. I'm just fully trusting that that's going to happen. When was the last time that you were uncomfortable? Because what I see in the Bible is stories of people who put themselves in uncomfortable positions, not for the sake of being uncomfortable, but for the sake of trusting in God. And, you know, I think sometimes we find all of these really complicated, beautiful ways to explain away stepping out in faith. And I wonder, are you still taking risky steps of faith? James puts it much more bluntly than me. He just says, James 2:17, you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, I don't think that James is saying that this is a point of salvation, but what James is saying is ultimately your faith has some outward expression. Faith looks like something. And I wonder if we become very good at doing church, but very indifferent to stepping out in faith, right? There's some people who are professional Christians, right? They know what to say, what to do. They know how to work this room. But what does it look like in your workplace? When was the last time you prayed for someone? When was the last time that you believed for someone in your workplace? When was the last time you prayed for your kid? When was the last time, I don't know if you guys prophesy here, but when was the last time you prophesied, if that's an accepted gift in this church? We got to ask that question. Because man, if there was a few people who would say, I'm going to actually take God at his word. I'm going to put myself in this season in an uncomfortable place to believe God for something, what might happen? And so again, when was the last time that you saw your faith go to work? And I just want to encourage you with this, is that we have a God that we can trust. We have a God who will come through. If God can conquer death, he can conquer that place that he's called you to believe for. If God can bring us from death to life, I feel like that is probably more complicated a process than pretty much anything else that he can do on this side of heaven. And if he can part seas, bring manna from heaven, if he can heal the sick, what might happen if you just start to say, hey, be part of my workplace? No, I actually want to trust you with this next step in this juncture of my life. And you know, I just think when we do that, it's so incredible. You know, it's interesting in Proverbs, I might get this wrong. I think it's Proverbs 16. It says, roll your works upon God that he may establish your plan. But conventional wisdom would say, roll your plan upon God that he might establish your works. See, that proverb actually, when you really look at it, shows what faith looks like. God, I'm going to just give you this work, and I know that you're going to order my path. That is a more Christian path. But what we like to do is wait for God and say, okay, God, give me the future, and then I'll do it. But God is inviting us into something much deeper and is saying, no, get to know me. Get to trust me. Get to lean on me, because that's actually where a relationship forms depth, is in trust. Find me a relationship without trust. There's no relationship there. Relationships have trust. God is calling us into relationship with him. And there's something beautiful that happens when we start to take steps of faith. So are we still loving people? Are we taking steps of faith? Here's the other one. Are you still around people who are pushing you forward? Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are all here today. But in tough seasons, I think it's very easy to distance yourself from people. And that's ultimately, I think, sometimes just a function of where things are at. And yet the truth is that we need people in our corner. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So there again is in the Bible, this word of going, you can trust God to keep his promise. If he told you something, you can trust him. But listen to verse 25. It says, let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage each other, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Right? Again, if we go back to Hebrews 6, right? It also says, our great desire is that you keep loving others as long as life lasts. And that, maybe it's not in this one. Okay, doesn't matter. But Hebrews 10, right, again, encourages us to say, man, we need each other. You know, we actually need each other. That's the beautiful thing about Christian witness and even Christian community is we don't own our dreams. We don't own our future. And in fact, my future is connected to yours. Yours is connected to mine because we're moving together on God's mission. And so again, how have you taken advantage of the resources of this community? You know, and here's the question is not only who is motivating you and encouraging you and spurring you on, but how are you bringing that to someone else? Is there people that you're intentional about just throwing them a Bible verse and going, hey, I was praying for you this morning. Man, I was thinking about you this morning. Man, God's got something for you this morning. What kind of culture would that create? And what kind of church and Christian experience would that create if we were all stirring each other and motivating each other to say, yeah, keep loving God. Man, keep trusting. I know that thing that you're doing when it comes to your work or with your family. Man, I'm just praying for you this morning. Man, I've got this verse that I've been thinking about. When we start to do that, it creates
this bond that we all of a sudden aren't just meeting on Sunday, but our lives are truly being meshed together. Sunday is the celebration of lives being shared, right? And it's a whole lot more than that too. But I think that's a beautiful part of it, is that a healthy church is things like this. It's people who are going, no, this isn't just the thing that I come to. And these aren't just my Sunday friends, but these are people, brothers and sisters that I'm walking with, that I'm moving with, but that I'm spurring on towards that great commission as well. And so again, I just wonder, who do we need to bring encouragement to each other? And this is on a practical level. Maybe even if you're thinking of someone right now, make that your project this summer. It's to go, man, I'm going to encourage that person this summer. I'm going to be intentional about bringing God's best out of them. I'm going to be intentional about praying for them. I'm going to be intentional about being generous towards them. I'm going to be intentional about inviting them into my life. And so again, are we loving people? Are we stepping out in faith? Are we motivating and spurring each other on? Because I think all of these things start to beat away and create a context where indifference is impossible. And finally, is Jesus still at the center? Is Jesus still at the center? And I'll end on this. You know, we talked about this Hebrew community that was kind of faltering, that obviously this writer, because he's speaking to, is going, hey, don't become spiritually dull and indifferent. But ultimately, too, we really see the greater thrust of this book. If you start to read through and study the book of Hebrews, you see that there's this greater thrust, is that ultimately, there's kind of, when things get tough, there's kind of two default reactions that we'll have in culture, or culture has two default reactions. Look within or look around us, right? So a lot of the time when things are getting tough, our culture will go, I need to look within myself to find the answer. And so we use like self-care, or we use therapy, or we use like self-actualization of like, man, if I can just really, you know, become the best version of myself, then things will be okay. Another way that our culture deals with it is they look externally and they go, oh, okay, like look at all of these things and maybe I need to just be around that person or chase this pursuit or chase this piece of comfort or this piece of entertainment. But in the Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews does is something masterful. He doesn't tell the people to look within. He doesn't tell the people to look around at what's happening to them. He tells them to look up. And what you see is this incredible defense and reminder of who Jesus is, that he's greater than Moses, that he's greater than the angels, that he isn't just a king, but he's also a priest. And all of a sudden, we start to get this picture of who Jesus really is. And it's this passionate petition to go, remember who he is. Remember that this isn't just a social club, that this isn't just a good idea, but God came and died for us to bring people from death to life. And if we ever move an inch from that ethic, then we really lose what it means to authentically live Christian. This isn't just a moral playground, although you get good morals in Christianity. Christianity isn't just a program of bad people becoming kind of good. No, it's dead people becoming alive. It's dead people who are being raised to life in Christ. And if there's anything that can shake us out of indifference, is to stay close to that truth, that sin separates us, but we have an answer. And if we can believe that for other people, but first and foremost, remember that for ourselves. It's like, wait a second. I think we can almost take that for granted. Like, no, wait, I was dead in my sin. But because of Jesus' grace, that's unmerited. There was nothing that I could do to earn it or prove to God that I'm okay, or love him enough that he was like, okay, fine, you're in. Like, there was none of that. It was in our sin, he chose out of his sovereign grace to pull us into life. If there is anything that we can commit our lives to as Christians, is living like we truly don't have a second chance, but living like we have a new beginning. And when we can live like that, towards our neighbors, towards our friends, our family, our spouses, our businesses, the people that we come into contact with, we necessarily can't live a life that's spiritually dull and indifferent, but one that's alive with saying, this is who God is, and this is what he's done, and this is how he's transformed me. Amen? All right, let me pray for you, and I'll invite Graham back up. But God, we just honor you in this place. We honor you, Father. We thank you for just your goodness. We thank you for your sacrifice. And God, we thank you that you have called us not just to live lives that just kind of coast from here to heaven, but lives where we love people, where we build trust with you. God, lives where we spur and motivate each other on, in lives that make a difference in people's lives because of your gospel. God, we worship you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.